How many of you know that God loves us? I didn't say how many of you read it somewhere, therefore you say it must be true. I said, how many of you know God loves you? Amen. You know, there's just a difference between people who know that God loves them and those who do not. I'm talking about in the church, not in the world. We're not even talking about the world. Of course the world doesn't know. But one of the greatest revelations that God gave us was that when we have a true understanding and revelation of God's love, our life, our relationship with Him flourishes. If our life and our relationship with God is not flourishing, I guarantee you, if you boil it all down and see what's left, you're doubting His love somewhere. It's really true. That's what we've discovered. How many of you have ever had those times with the Lord where you just were wrapped up in His presence, wrapped up in His goodness, and it just seems like believing God is easy? How many of you ever been in those times when it seemed like believing God was difficult? Why? Because you had your eyes on something else more than God and what He says about you and how He feels about you. Be honest. We're all the same, folks. I'm not preaching at you. This is for all of us. Amen. And so tonight I could talk about what Lisa shared on just now. But what I'm going to talk about this evening, especially because I already told you I was going to talk about it, that would be unfair of me to go somewhere else. But no, I believe that this message is a timely message for all of us. And this morning I gave a little phrase, and it went something like this. It's a common doctrine in the church among many different denominations. And that doctrine is this, that God sends suffering your way to perfect you. How many of you heard something along those lines? And people say, tribulation makes you stronger. That's the biggest lie ever. Or else people would never kill themselves. Hello? Why do people kill themselves? I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not just talking about unbelievers. They kill themselves because they were in too much pressure in their minds and they felt they couldn't cope. Well, it seems to me that God was unfair and He doesn't know all things because, remember, God's the one who sends tribulation, and God sent tribulation to them to perfect them, and it didn't work. Hello? And so a lot of times they will prove that God uses hardship and suffering in the Christian life to perfect you by going to Hebrews and misinterpreting and misunderstanding where the Bible says that Jesus was perfected through His sufferings. And they'll say, if Jesus had to be made perfect by what He suffered, how can we expect that we could become perfect without suffering as well? And we've heard some of those type of situations, those type of mentalities and those type of... Folks, tonight, I believe, as you listen to me tonight, maybe, I believe a lot of you don't believe that because you've been taught something else, but tonight I'm going to teach you what those verses actually mean. How many of you know you cannot believe something, but because you don't understand a few scriptures, there's still a little... You know what I'm talking about. But when you understand the scriptures, when you see what God is saying, what the Bible's saying, you never go down that path again because you have understanding. So let's go ahead and let's go over there. And let's read some of those verses. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, one of the greatest things that could help you in understanding the book of Hebrews is this one truth. Hebrews was written to Hebrews. And it was written to a group of Hebrews, according to the flesh, who had believed in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Christ. So in other words, they had turned their back on Judaism, saying, okay, Jesus has fulfilled all that. And they started following Jesus. And so for a lot of us, especially as Americans living in this country, historically, it has not been difficult to be a Christian, has it? Matter of fact, it used to be a positive. Oh, you're a reverend. Oh, and people would treat you with respect. Now it's changing a little bit. I notice it when I go through customs, they find out I'm a missionary minister. Oh, of course, it always depends on who it is. But there's some changes going on in the perceptions of people. I'm not going to teach on that tonight because that's actually what the Bible teaches is going to happen in the last days. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about having a negative mindset of the last days. I'm saying believe what the Bible says. And let me just say to you that there is a generation on this planet that's going to see the return of the Lord. And there's a whole lot of things that come around with that because the devil knows his time is short. So we should be happy if we're that generation because we're going to see such awesome things that no one else has ever seen.
Amen.
And that's the whole premise of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, you can disagree with that, that's okay. He was writing these Hebrews who had turned to Christ. And because they had turned to Christ, it opened up a whole bunch of persecution from their family members, from their colleagues, from their culture. We have to understand, in this culture, sometimes as Americans, when we read the Bible, we really don't see a lot of things because it's been easy here. I'm talking about to be a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? But these guys, as soon as they came to Christ, they were cut off from their family. Can you imagine being cut off from your family? I mean, truly cut off. Not just they don't like. I mean, let's face it, folks. How many of you would be blessed if one of your children became a Mormon? Nobody. But would you cut them off? Would you not invite them over for Thanksgiving anymore? But you have to understand the whole Hebrew system, their whole way of life was geared around Judaism. And now they could no longer, in the same fashion, pursue those things. And the family actually thought they were obeying the word of God, which says, let them be cut off who turn away to another God. So these Hebrews were being tempted because of the hardship and the persecution that they were going through. They were all being tempted to turn back to Judaism and turn away from Jesus in order to kind of cool it down a bit. So that is what the whole book of Hebrews is written towards, a group of people who are considering going back to the old covenant, going back to Judaism, and turning away from the new covenant, turning away from Jesus. I could spend a lot of time teaching on this, on these things, but I want to give kind of a backdrop because it kind of helps us to understand what is being said. So with that in mind, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to verse 10. First of all, let's go to verse 9. I like it when people have their Bibles these days. I don't like it when people trust in the digital systems. There's nothing wrong with that. I like that. Don't get me wrong, but let me tell you why. How many of you can go home and find that scripture that was up there? You can't. Does anyone hear what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
But if you look at it in here, you can go home and find it. I know the preacher said something about Hebrews. It was all there. It is. You can find it. I have digital Bibles on my computer, have it on my phone, all those things, and it's great and nice to look at it. But there's just something, I don't know what it is, about having it written on paper that you can find it. And when I'm not sure where a Bible verse is, I've yet to be able to find it in a digital copy. Let me know what I'm talking about. But I can always find it here because I knew it was on that page somewhere on the left. Let me know what I'm talking about. So I like that. I like it when people have the old-fashioned Bible, and that's good. But in verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For what purpose? For the suffering of death. Notice the type of suffering. It's amazing to me when the Bible talks about, how many of you have ever read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10? I'm sure you have. We could probably all quote it. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Usually we stop right there, don't we? Because we don't understand the next parts. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Ooh. Notice it says the fellowship of his sufferings, not sufferings. How many of you know that sickness is suffering? Poverty is suffering, but they're not his sufferings. All of those type of sufferings are because it's a result of sin being in this world through Adam. Amen. But when the Bible says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, it's talking about a specific type of sufferings. What type of sufferings did Jesus go through? And we will never have to go through that. Hello? None of us are going to be put to death for our sins. He died in our place. Amen. But there are sufferings that we can go through, such as rejection, such as persecution, such as people not liking us when they find out you're a Christian. Man, I'll tell you what, on the flight here from South Africa, this man next to me, he was an Indian man, he started talking up a storm to me and my wife. And all of a sudden, he found out that we were Christians. All of a sudden, you can ask Lisa, all of a sudden, conversation was finished. No, it's fine with me. I mean, I don't get offended at that. One time I was ministering the gospel in a Maori village in Russia, bringing the gospel to pagan villages that have never had the gospel preached there before. And we went to this one village and we had a meeting and we saw 12 people come to Jesus. Amen. Now listen, there was no churches in these places. They were pagan. Just 100 years ago, they were still offering human sacrifice. The gospel had never been preached in that place. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's hard to find a place like that these days. Now, you can come here to Perryville and we could say in different places, and I'm from Louisiana, we can go to New Orleans and we can say, oh, the gospel, this place needs the gospel. And that's true. But there are churches. And maybe they're not preaching exactly the flavor that you like for whatever. You understand what I'm trying to say? But there's something there. When I say there's nothing there, there was nothing there. And so 12 people came to Jesus and got healed. I remember one man, we prayed for one man. He was blind in one eye. We prayed for him and he was healed. And he went and said, can I go get my wife and have you pray for her? I said, yes. So he brought his wife. And on the website, if you go to our website, we have some materials back there. I just brought some simple newsletters. You can find out a little bit more about us. If you want to sign up to get our correspondence, you can do that as well. And we have some business cards that have the website address in there. And if you go to the website and you go under, I believe it is history, we have some DVDs of when we were in Russia that just give some clips of the ministry outreach and stuff like that. And in this video, I saw we had gone there a month later after the one ministry trip where 12 people came to Christ. And we went there 1 month later, and this woman was in the house and singing and worshiping God with us. The man's wife, who'd given her life to Jesus. The first praise and worship session in that village. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know it's hard to believe for us, but I'm telling you, this is the truth. And when we left that village, we went to another village, preached the gospel there, and a whole family came to Christ. And as we were leaving to get back into the van that we hired, a man that I've never seen before in my life walks straight up to me and punches me in the face. You see what I'm trying to say? That is the fellowship of his sufferings. Sometimes you may go through persecution. Sometimes you may have people reject you. You may go and you preach the gospel and people start to threaten you. You know, quite often, when you're trying to do the work of God, opposition comes. We had guys in Russia, when we were there, starting rehab centers in villages. And you should have seen the opposition of these Christian guys starting rehab centers for drug addicts and all different types of people, seeing great results, seeing people's lives changed, seeing these men become productive and women become productive citizens in society again, no longer thieves, no longer drug addicts, no longer this. You would think that the government and the people would be welcoming them with open arms, but no, they would rather have a bar. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And it just doesn't make sense, except there's a devil. So that is the fellowship of his sufferings, not sickness, not disease. God can't perfect you through sickness and hardship and sufferings, folks. That's not how God perfects you. God perfects you through his one sacrifice, once and for all sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. So here it says, that's the website. We're back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So here we see the type of suffering it's talking about. Could that be a suffering that you have to go through? Maybe, like Stephen the martyr. But it wasn't a substitutionary death. It wasn't a propitiation for the sins of his own or the sins of the world. He was put to death because he loved Jesus. And who put him to death? Jews. The same reason why these Hebrews were thinking about leaving and going back the old way, to take the heat off. So it says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Why does it say might? That is talking about conditions of whether or not you receive, not talking about Jesus. He's talking to these Hebrews who are going back. He said, listen, guys, Jesus tasted death for you. You believe that. You were illuminated. Your lives were changed. But if you reject Jesus, or if you don't receive Jesus, then he tasting death for you does you no, it's of no effect in your life. How many know what I'm talking about? The work is done on his side. Now it's our part to believe. That's what we talked about this morning. Let's go to verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. When did Jesus bring many sons to glory? Through his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. There's that verse. If Jesus had to be made perfect through sufferings, then we too have to be made perfect through sufferings. That's generally the teaching. It could have a little bit different angles. Could have a little bit different spins. And they'll usually go to James chapter 1, and we don't have time to go there. Amen. But the Bible does not teach in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, for it is the trial that produces patience. It doesn't say that. That's the religious interpretation. It says the testing of your faith produces patience. Until you get to believing God, your problems or your struggles in life will produce nothing but pain and misery. That's the truth. That's what we're talking about. Faith tonight. Our eyes, faith is always centered on the person of Jesus. And I could teach on James, but we don't have time tonight. But what I want you to see here, we're going to talk about perfect. We're going to see what does it mean when the Bible says that through suffering, Jesus was made perfect, because that's true. But it does not mean the way it's been historically interpreted. That Jesus was somehow lacking and suffering filled that which was lacking in him. Now think about that. Jesus was perfect. He was God in the flesh. If there was anything lacking in Jesus, he could not have been the sacrifice. So it must mean, and we're going to see this, that he was made perfect must mean something else. Let me just give you the definition. When you go to the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but the word is teleo. And it was interpreted as make perfect, was interpreted to be perfect, to finish, to fulfill. And the definitions are to make perfect or complete, to carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end. Add what is yet wanting in order to render a thing in full. See, that is what the Bible's talking about, that it made him perfect through sufferings. You know, the call of Christ, his ministry was not yet fulfilled until he died, was buried, and rose again for us. If Jesus had called down 12 legions of angels, he would not have perfected his ministry. In other words, he would not have completed his assignment. Are you starting to see what it's talking about now? Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 5, and this is another verse that they use. Then I'm going to establish through Scripture the same Greek word and how it's used. But let's go ahead and go to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look at verse 7. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, who in the days of his flesh, in other words, while he was walking the earth, okay? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. When did that happen? In the garden. I want you to notice the context of the writer, the context of everything that's being said. And it says, and he was heard because of his godly fear. In other words, the godly fear there is talking about you desire what God wants more than what you want in your flesh. Do you know that if you want anything that God doesn't have for you, it's fleshly? If God has not called you to be a pastor of a church, and you want to be a pastor of a church, and you think, because I want to be a pastor of a church, it must be spiritual? Not if it's not what God's called you to do. That's carnal and fleshly. You have no business wanting what God doesn't have for you. And I don't say that in a mean way, but I'm telling you, you're wasting your time. So we're in verse 8. And in verse 8 it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So here it is again, another thing. You learn how to obey by what you suffer. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about when Jesus chose what the Father wanted, not what he wanted, he learned the blessing of obedience. How many of you have learned, how many of you have ever done something that God wanted you to do, but you didn't want to do it? Maybe go and apologize. How many of you ever felt that God said you need to go repent to so-and-so, and you're like, oh, I don't want to do it. Oh, how many of you know what I'm talking about? And you go and do it. You know what that does when you do it? You learn obedience through that suffering of not my will, but your will, Father. Amen. And when you say not my will, but your will, Father, the blessing of everything God intended is released in your life. Now, I don't know, just to give the example of repenting to someone, sometimes you go and you apologize and you repent to someone, and they don't respond the way you anticipated. That doesn't matter. But you, your heart is liberated and free. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen. So let's go to verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. No, we're in the wrong chapter. Verse 9, Hebrews chapter 5. Right before there, it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And in verse 9, it says, and having been perfected, there's that word perfected again, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So I'm showing you tonight that when the Bible says that Jesus was perfected through which he suffered, it's not talking about something that was lacking in his godness or lacking in his humanity, but something that was lacking in the completion of his calling. Let me understand what I'm saying. Let me go and show this to you. All of these verses are the same Greek word. You understand? I'm using the same Greek word, teleo, which means to be made complete, to be perfect, or to bring something to an end, a completion. Okay? So let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 27. John 12, 27. Now this verse itself does not have this word teleo in there, but it talks about what I'm talking about here. It's talking about what those verses mean, that Jesus was perfected through suffering. It says in John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. What purpose? Dying for the sins of the world. For what purpose? So that those who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let's go to, we could really go to a lot of verses, but I'm going to stick right here. Let's go to John chapter 4 and verse 34. John 4, 34. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Okay? In other words, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus knew that doing what the Father wanted always produced everlasting results. How many remember the portion of Scripture where Jesus said, it is not I who do the work, but my Father who's in me. I don't speak of my own authority, but whatever I hear the Father say, whatever I see the Father do, that I say and that I do. See, Jesus had this principle in operation in his life. You know what stops us from obeying God sometimes? We don't have a revelation of how good he is. We're not convinced, truly convinced, of how much he loves us. We think somehow, if we do this thing, it's going to destroy us. It's going to ruin us. No, it's going to set you free. But John 4:24 says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Guess what that word finish there is? It's that Greek word teleo. So you can interpret this. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to perfect his work and to complete his work. You know, perfect, to perfect something doesn't mean that something was lacking in a sense of, I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but if you're painting a portrait, you're painting a picture, and there's nothing else left to do, it's perfect. See, when Jesus went to the cross and died for us, there was nothing left that needed to be done. It's perfect. And it was perfect through his suffering on the cross for us. Amen. Let's go to another verse. John chapter 5 and verse 36. John 5, 36. And Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. Again, there you see it. Perfect. The works which the Father has given me to perfect, or teleo, the Greek word, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father sent me. Let's go to John chapter 19, verse 28. John 19, 28. After this is on the cross. He's suffering at this point in the flesh for us. And in John 19, 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Guess what the Greek word for accomplished there is? Close. It is teleo. Teleo instead of teleo. I might be saying it wrong. It doesn't matter. It means the same exact thing. To bring to a close, to finish, to accomplish, to perform, to perfect. So it says, knowing that all things were now teleoed, perfected. that the scripture might be fulfilled again, teleo, perfected, said I thirst. You're starting to see this. When the Bible says that God made the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, it's talking about finished, completed. His calling, his purpose was completed through his sufferings. And so the writer of Hebrews is talking to these Jewish people, these Hebrews who were going through some suffering because of their faith in Christ. And he's saying, listen, guys, Jesus is the one who truly suffered. Don't turn your back on him and go back. Let's go to John chapter 19, verse 30. John 19, 30. And this should be one of your favorite scriptures. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is teleo. It is perfected. It is completed. God has made me the captain of your salvation, my calling, my ministry, everything that needs to be done for you to be saved. It is completed. It is perfected. It is finished. Nothing else needs to be done. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at this verse. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus. So who do you need to look unto? You know what the Bible says, looking unto Jesus? Because it's so easy for us to look unto everything else. The bills that just came in. The doctor's report. What the boss just said, I have to lay you off. And we look unto all these things. And when you look at it in context, Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews again says, he has perfected you once forever by his one sacrifice. If you turn away from that once for all sacrifice and go back to Judaism, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And that's a whole nother teaching. And I would love to sit and teach on that, but I'm not going to do it. There's a lot of misunderstandings on that verse. But in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, let's go ahead and turn there real quick. We're going to look at a few verses here because it's very important. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32 says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, what's that talking about? After you received the truth of who Jesus was and it produced life inside of you, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You see that? I wasn't talking about sickness and disease and poverty and all these types of things. Go to the next verse. Verse 33 says, partly while you were made a reproach, a spectacle, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So it's talking about after they were illuminated, they went through some great hardship by their fellow brethren. Look at what Paul did to the Christians before he gave his life to Jesus. Could you imagine being hunted like an animal? That's what he did. He hunted them. He searched for them, going from city to city and dragging them. Could you imagine? That must have been pretty hard. I guarantee you, the temptation was to say, oh no, I don't believe in this Jesus. Oh no. Leave me alone. Leave my children alone. Wouldn't it? Do you know what happens? It says right there in Hebrews, for we have a greater reward. See, every time that we're looking at the hardship that we're going through because of our faith in Christ, we've gotten our eyes off of Christ and what he's done for us. We've gotten our eyes on what we're going through for Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. You have it backwards if you're looking at what you're going through for Christ. Paul never did that, and he went through a whole lot. Because you can't win looking through what you go through for Christ. You have to always, always look under Jesus and what he went through for you. Let me just say a little statement. I know plenty of ministers who get up and they want to talk about how much it's a sacrifice for me to be here today with you. It's a sacrifice for me to be here left my family at home and I'm traveling, you know, as a traveling minister and all these things. And I'm thinking, well, why didn't you stay home? That just drives, I don't know what it is, but it just, that thing just bugs me. When people are so focused on the fact that the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. You're right, him, his sacrifice for us. Because when you're thinking about all the stuff that you are going through for him and all the sacrifices you're going through for him, you're going to be in pity parties. You're going to look to all, oh, this life is so hard. No, it's not. It's impossible. That's why it took Jesus living on the inside of you. It's not hard. It's impossible if it weren't for him living on the inside of you. If the Christian life is hard for you, it's because you're approaching it in your own strength. If that steps on your toes, good. Because we can't be free unless we know where we're wrong. I look at what Jesus sacrificed for me, not what I sacrificed for him. How have I sacrificed anything for him? I don't get to go to hell because of what he did. And I'm going to sit there and pretend I'm sacrificing for him? No way. I got the good end of the stick. He got the short end, not me. Think about that. And because of what he did, I am made perfect. Not because of some trial or hardship I go through. And I'm telling you, the longer you keep your eyes on the trial, the longer it sticks around. It's true. Hebrews chapter 10, he writes to believers who are thinking about leaving and walking away. He says, don't do that, guys. Don't do that. Because there's a great reward coming if you just keep your eyes on Jesus. How many of you know God is so good? He rewards us just for believing him. Amen. Can you imagine how awesome God is? I'm going to reward you because you built me a great house. No, because you believed me. I'm going to reward you because you kept your eyes on me. Does God do that because he has such a need to be worshipped? I think, have you ever thought about that? Why does God want our worship? Is it because he has an ego? No, it's because he loves us. Otherwise, there'd be no such thing as true heart worship and just lip service. God's a good God, amen? He wants us to keep our eyes on him, not because he has a big ego, but because he knows that's how we walk in victory. And he wants the best for his kids. He's not trying to punish us. The devil is. And God is saying, you don't need to worry about the devil. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Jesus said, hey guys, some of you, Satan's going to kill. Don't fear them. How could Jesus say that? Because he knew what he's talking about. He learned obedience through that which he suffered. He learned I will not going to stay dead. The Father told the truth.
That's right.
That's good.
You know, sometimes obeying God, we think, well, if I obey God, then I'll lose my house. If I obey God, I'll lose my job because my boss wants me to cook the books. Let me tell you something. If you lose that job, God has something better for you. Don't cook the books for the boss. Let him cook his own. And if you obey God, you will learn that obeying God has much more blessing. And there'll be some suffering there for a little while. In other words, you'll think, there'll be that place where you're thinking, should I or should I not? Because you're thinking about yourself. Say, no, I choose the Lord. God is real. Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about all the people of faith that all the Hebrews knew who looked forward to, who looked up to while they were boys and girls, listening to all those stories. Listening to, you know, how many of you remember the children's stories when you're growing up? Noah, Daniel in the lion's den. You know, they were the original ones. They heard those stories long before we did, and they felt the same way. David in the sling. Could you imagine throwing that rock and seeing that giant fall? That's the same way they were. And so the writer of Hebrews brings all those people back to remembrance and say, listen, guys, they made it because they didn't cave in under persecution. Some of them were killed, but they weren't killed. Because you can't kill someone who's in God's hand. All you can do is mess with this tent. A tent is nothing. The real you, your spirit, belongs to God. So in Hebrews chapter 2, with that context, he says, looking unto Jesus. Is it that simple? The Christian life is that simple? That if we just look unto Jesus, everything gets sorted out? Yep, it is that simple. You mean to tell me that's all God expects from me? Yep. That's all God expects from you. Just to keep your eyes on him. Isn't this easy? So it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What is that finisher there? It's a different word because it's a noun like a goalkeeper or a catcher, you know, in baseball, goalkeeper in hockey or soccer, right? It's the title of someone who does something. So the finisher is the person who finishes. And guess what the root of that word is? Teleo. Like finish, finisher. We add an er on it and it makes it into the person who finishes. So he's the author and the finisher, or the perfecter, or the completer of our faith. So in other words, not sufferings. The sufferings are not the perfecter, or the author, or the finisher, or the completer of your faith. Now, think about how religion has twisted that to where you start to think that suffering is going to perfect you, when the Bible clearly teaches it's Jesus who perfects you. And remember the verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Now I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you shall complete it," or shall perfect it, "until the day of Christ." Who? He. Not sufferings. Guess what? That is that root word teleo again, right there, completer, perfecter. Shall perfect it, shall complete it, shall perform it. And I want to close on one scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, two scriptures, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now, you need to meditate on this verse until it gives you life. There's a whole lot of life in these scriptures. How many of you discovered you have to meditate on the word for it to release its life? Think about, chew on it, ponder it, mutter to yourself. It says, "Now may the God of peace," the God of who? Of what? Peace. Remember earlier today? "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." So it's all the same stuff, folks. Looking unto Jesus is believing. It's looking unto him, keeping your eyes in the right place. When we keep our eyes in the right place, we have joy and peace. We have hope. And that verse this morning was Romans 15, 13. We're not going to go there on the screen, but it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." I want you to notice, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So how long is this covenant? Everlasting. What made this covenant everlasting and possible? The blood. Now go to verse 21. "Make you complete." How are you made complete? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You're not made perfect through any personal trials and sufferings that come your way. You are not made perfect through sickness. You are not made perfect through these things. And it's not, oh, in God's timing, he will deal with this. We talked about that this morning. So through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he will make you perfect. He will make you complete. He will make you finished. So he'll make you complete by the blood of his everlasting covenant in every good work to do his will, working in you. Who's the one working in you? Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but that sounds like Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Which is how it's God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. "Now work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." You know, there's been a lot of people who have used that, gave trepidation to people. But you know what that's talking about? Simply, when you believe God, you're able to work out what God has worked in. What has God worked in you? Himself. He now lives on the inside of you. When we keep our eyes on him, not on the hardship, but on him, we empower the Lord, because he's a gentleman, to work out of us those things that he worked in us. We are perfected through him, not through hardship, not through trials, not through sufferings. Amen? Praise God. How many of you received something tonight? Yes. So a lot of times we don't believe certain things. But you know it's good to be able to have something just explained to you in such a clear fashion, to where when you see it, you no longer see it the old way anymore. So now when you see that, you're not going to, oh. How many of you ever stayed away from some verses because you didn't understand it? Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this group of people, Father. We thank you for their hunger for you. We thank you, Lord, for all of the good works, all of the things that you have planned and purposed for every person here, individually and as a body, Father. We thank you, Lord God, that as everybody, as a group of people and as individuals, as they learn to keep their eyes upon you, as they learn to look unto you and only look unto you, Father, I thank you, Lord, that all of those works that you have deposited on the inside of them will be made manifest in their lives and through their lives and to this community and to others and to the family members. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you were perfected through your suffering. Your ministry was completed. Your purpose, for this purpose I came forth. We thank you, Jesus, that you chose to obey the Father rather than listen to the temporal cries and screams of self-preservation of the flesh. And because of that, you learn, just as we learn, believing you always produces the right results. So, Father, I thank you for a deeper revelation of your goodness, a deeper revelation of your love, just as Lisa spoke this earlier, that we will be rooted and grounded in your love, your unconditional, unwavering love for us, that we will be rooted and grounded in your love, so that your power of your love and believing is in operation in our lives, so that you are able to do abundantly and exceedingly beyond and above and beyond and just keep on more than we could ever ask or think. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the peoples who's received this message tonight, received this message this morning. I thank you, Lord God, that they are now in a better position to hear what you desire for them in even a more clear fashion. That they would discover that they would no longer listen to the lies of the devil. That can't be God, because look at this issue in your life and look at that issue in your life. They won't look to that anymore and say, thank you, Jesus. It has nothing to do with my issues. It has to do with you. Because, Lord, as we keep our eyes upon you, those issues melt away. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for how much you love us. We love you, Lord God. And, Father, I just thank you that, Lord, people are going to see a difference in their life as they start to believe your truth. I just believe, I just thank you, Father. I just see breakthroughs in this area. I see breakthroughs coming through this church and into people's lives on the individual basis, into family lives. I thank you, Lord, for that hard, stony ground, Lord, is being broken up. And people are being drawn to the truth of your goodness, drawn to the truth of who you are. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this church here in Perryville, Father, that is a beacon of hope, a beacon of light, a beacon of your goodness, a beacon of your grace, a beacon of what Jesus did for us, not everything that we must do for him. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about focusing on you, because when our eyes are upon you, you're able to do more through us than ever before. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.